So I'm going to share a couple scriptures with you today before we pray, and I'm going to invite you to pray for this miracle. There's a verse in Revelation chapter 3 that says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And I want you to think of that image of Jesus standing at the door. And scripture also says that all of us are tabernacles. We're all temples. And so the image here is that Jesus is standing at the door of hearts. And I want you to have another image in mind, because just a couple of paragraphs later in Revelation, it says, "I looked and behold, in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though slain." And the word slain there is slaughtered. So as the apostle is looking by God's grace at a window, and he's seeing Jesus in all his glory, and he's standing there, the lamb slaughtered. It's literally slaughtered. That means what? He's bleeding. Fresh. We're going to have communion today. So I want you to connect the dot for me, that the same Jesus who is the high priest, the only one that has the right to go into the deepest place of who you are, is not only the high priest, but he is the sacrifice. Amen? And so when he enters, what does he bring? His blood. But think of the tragedy of this. For far too long, Jesus stood on the outside of the door of my temple knocking. What does that mean? That on my doorstep, the blood of Christ, drop by drop, day by day, was wasted. On the outside of that door of my heart, he knocked with the bloody hands of the lamb slain, and his blood on the outside of my door was way too long. And what did I need? I needed to open up that fountain of amazing, life-giving blood could come in. And I want to ask you today, is Jesus in you, in his power and presence? Has his blood cleansed you and made you a new creature in Christ? And are you walking in the miracle of the living presence of a living slain lamb? And I mean his blood in you. You know what it means. It's life to you. You know what Jesus said when he said that you need to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. It is life to you today. Because if you don't understand that, his blood is dripping on your doorstep, and you desperately need Jesus to come inside. We're going to pray for that miracle. That's what Jesus prayed. Oh, Father God, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus, you are the King of glory. The domain you said was the hearts of men. And in this place today, we join you, Jesus, in praying. You, King Jesus, come into your rightful place in every temple in this room. You stand at the door and knock. You have been knocking for so long. Your blood still runs fresh. But oh God, what a tragedy that it is spilled on the doorstep instead of in the place where it was meant. And God, I pray in the name of Jesus that every heart here would allow access to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that Jesus could enter as the high priest. He could bring life today. He could bring the kingdom of God in every heart. No one would leave this place today, God. No one would leave this place without knowing intimately Jesus as Lord in the deepest part of our being, and knowing intimately what it is to be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, knowing intimately what it is to have life in the blood and leave this place alive in Christ. God, I pray your miracle would happen in every temple in this room today, in the name of Jesus. Amen, amen. Scripture says that in Revelation, in a pitched battle with the enemy, that they overcame the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. There's something profoundly powerful about the simplicity of saints telling their story. It's life-changing. gives us power over the enemy. And I'm going to start today by sharing a little bit of my, it's not my Christmas letter this year, it's my New Year's letter. It's because my secretary was late getting it typed. Maybe I didn't give it to her until it was New Year's, but details like that sometimes escape me. And I want to start by reading a verse to you in Ephesians chapter 6. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Father God, I thank you for your word today. And oh God, this is my story. You have indeed made a way through the gospel and the miracle of being united with Jesus Christ to walk in this world in great joy and great peace in the midst of crazy, hard, steep mountains. And we thank you, God, for victory. We thank you, God, that you have always been with us this past year, and we thank you, God, for the year you are bringing ahead of us. Thank you, Jesus. I pray your word would be alive to us today and you would be glorified. We thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. This is my little introduction to our letter this year. Ever since I can remember, I've been climbing mountains. I tell people often I was raised in the mountains, and I've always loved climbing them. But I've noticed something the last few years. And that is that mountains suck way more than they used to. And everybody's always fretting about global warming. I think somebody needs to wake up and do a study about why mountains suck more than they used to. Because they do. And I know that some of you use big words like gravitational pull and stuff like that, but I happen to know that that's not the only explanation. And it's not because I'm getting old. It's not because I have to wear suspenders now. Mountains just suck. One of my heroes in the Bible, by the way, is an 85-year-old man who liked climbing mountains. And as a matter of fact, he entered into the promised land and he said, "Give me that mountain." And what I like about Caleb is he not only wanted the highest place where this race of giants was dug in, he wanted it at 85 years old. He didn't let his age slow him down. And I just love that. And I think of how long he waited for this moment. For 40 years, he wandered in the wilderness. He was sentenced to do that because there were some younger people who refused to climb mountains. He got all those guys by him. And then he said, "Give me that mountain." The scripture says that, Proverbs 15:24, that the way of life winds upward for the wise, that he may turn away from hell below. It's just one of many scriptures I could tell you that the narrow path that we're on is difficult, and it winds upward. As I look back at 2019, I want to tell you there's some places that were really steep. There's some places that, wow, it got really steep. And as I look back at that path, I also want to just thank the Lord that, well, first of all, I just want to thank Jesus. I mean, every step of the way, my greatest joy in walking this narrow path is to walk it with my Savior and my Lord. The presence of Jesus Christ, the power of Christ, the intimacy of Christ, the leading of Christ, his love and his grace, and just the miracle of walking in the union, this union road with Jesus Christ. It's just been a crazy, beautiful journey. I love walking this path with Christ. And on this mountain, I'm so blessed to walk it with my bride as well. This year, we celebrated 40 years of walking together in marriage. And she still likes me. And I wrote this. This year we celebrated 40 years together. And though her steps may falter and she cannot jump nor sprint, she runs. She runs with great strength the race set before her. She's never bitter nor complaining. She is always ever upward.
and she continues to express her faith and joy in many ways. She continues to teach and serve, and she is my completer, and I'm so thankful for that. Without her, I would be a mess. She continues to paint, and with each passing year, she gets even better at it, and I love being on the mountain with my bride. I mentioned a few other crazy steep slopes this last year, and I'm just going to mention a few of them. Late winter last year found us starting our calving season in the absolute worst conditions. With blizzard after blizzard, the snow on our pasture had accumulated over 3 feet, and it was just dense. Along with winds and way below zero temperatures, it was a brutal battle to save the lives of our cattle. I hope it's one that I will never forget, but I'll have to remember. You know what I mean? I never want to repeat that again. It was a brutal, tough time. With every hour, we were in a struggle to save another one of our cattle from death. And it was in the storm that I found another gift that God had given me. And I wrote this year, that gift was Rico. Rico came to live with us. We were having a great time. Wonderful things were going on in his life. I was enjoying it, but something happened in the storm. It's one of those things that happened when you get shoulder to shoulder with somebody and you go through some really hard times. And it was just a beautiful thing. And we've since enjoyed many adventures on many mountains together, and those were more fun. And I'm so thankful for my children living in this area. And this last year when I look at, you know, like for instance, Dan and April's house, I wrote this earlier too. Dan and April all continue to labor up this narrow path, and with 5 children and a new foster child, they continue to serve the Lord. And though there have been some very steep places this year, their house still stands. And it is a crazy good example to me, a powerful example of the power of a right foundation. It still stands. And I'm so thankful to be on the mountain with them and to watch what God is doing. They bring me everyday joy. Went on to mention Katie and Mike. I'm so blessed by them and so thankful for them. They, this struggle with Oliver to bring him home from Nigeria, as Mike shared Wednesday night, neither one of them expected to still be in this struggle and him still be over there a year later. Well, they've been in it a lot more than a year, but last year at New Year's, we thought he was coming. I believe with all my heart, by this time next month, this thing will be over. But I'm prepared to go however long we have to go. But praise God, they've just been a crazy example of love, perseverance. And I wrote this earlier, with every step, their love for him increases and they will not quit. They will prevail. He will come home. In the meantime, they continue to love and to live well. And they are a constant inspiration to many people, the power of persistent love. I am so proud of them. But I also want to invite you to pray for Oliver, that he'll get home. The last steep part I want to mention to you was a miracle that came to more, I guess, a fruition, so to speak, last week. I became a grandparent for the 15th time, and you can applaud that. That's way cool. When I wrote this letter, they were expecting and beyond the expecting time. In other words, Emily was grumpy. No. Good move, Chris. And anyway, I wrote this. Even today as I write this letter, Chris and Emily are expecting their first child. It's a boy, and they've already named him Benson. Benson, this little guy, has a name and a story. I call him Ben, by the way, so apologize. Ben should already be with Jesus. It was Father's Day. I was in my office. I remember I was sitting up there. It was early when I received a phone call from, Chris called me. And as soon as he said a couple words, somebody else took the phone from him. And this lady, who I know, took over. She's an EMT worker from Victor. And she went on to explain to me that Chris and him had been in a very serious car accident. They were both being transported by different ambulances to Missoula, and she said to me, it's very serious, You need to get to Missoula as fast as you can. And I remember that morning like it was yesterday. And I remember heading down there, and between here and Missoula, we'd received report that Em had crashed several times and that she was, not expected to make it even. It was just a horrible drive. We finally got to the hospital, and I'm telling you, at that point, the mountain got really, really steep. And there were way too many days that Emily laid in that ICU. And for those who don't know, she'd been crushed she'd been T-boned at highway speed, and she was driving a little car, and it was a full-size pickup, and all of her ribs were broken, and leg that had to be surgically put back together, arm had to be surgically put back together. She had a number of internal injuries, and she's here today. Baby's here today. Hallelujah. The last thing I wrote in my letter was the 2019 was a beautiful year of climbing with those the Lord has knit me together with here in the body of Christ. Ephesians 2, and I get that phrase from us saying that we are alive together with, and I am alive together with you. The miracle of Christ in me knits me to the miracle of Christ in you, and as he places us together in the body of Christ, we are alive together, amen? And so 2019 was a beautiful privilege to walk together up this mountain, and you are never alone as long as you're alive together with. It's a beautiful thing. And I tell people all the time, I have the greatest job in the world. So precious. And the next thing I put in the letter was a little sign. You know how when you go on the highway, it says chain up area? What's that mean? You might need to chain up. If it's wintertime, especially if it's flashing. And when you see the sign that says change required, what does that mean? You got to do it. It's no longer an option. Things are going to get so steep and gnarly that you're not supposed to proceed unless you what? Chain up. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This next year is going to be too steep to do without this. I have to be honest with you. Unless you have gotten yourself prepared for 2020, it's going to be too steep. How do you know that? Look back and look around. If you haven't ever fully surrendered to Jesus Christ, you're not walking in the miracle of Christ in you, you know what your past has been like. And if your feet are not shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the scripture says that God has set our feet on slippery slopes. And I'm telling you, I hear it from people over and over and more. Things are not getting easier in this life. Walking with God is not getting easier. The slope is not getting more gentle. The mountains are sucking more than ever. And I joke about it, but it's not a joke. Our country has lost its moral foundation. How are you going to raise children that are walking powerfully with God in a world that sucks so exponentially more than it ever has? You have to have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And these sandals that are talking about here, they were Roman sandals. This is an image that is borrowed from a Roman soldier. And they had these caligae, these Roman sandals, and they were studded with hobnails. So I want you to think about that. It's time for you to chain up. It's time for you to chain up with the gospel of peace, because it's going to get way too steep this next year. But you know what's so great about it getting way too steep? There's glory in that. So our heart attitude needs to be what? What did Caleb say? Give me that mountain. You need to look to 2020 and you need to say, yep, impossibly steep. Give me that mountain. We can't look with fear. We got to say, give me that mountain. By the way, Anna came home from a foreign exchange trip. They went skiing for her first time. And she was telling me, I'm sorry, Anna, but I got the biggest kick out of this. She was talking about being on the not-so-steep hill, which you usually refer to as what? Oh, you said the bunny hill. I didn't. But anyway, she was on the bunny hill, and she kept falling down, but she was doing a little better later in the day, and she was in the, you know, this position and whatever that's called. Snowplow, whatever. And she's doing all right until this little kid went right by her, and this is her description. Just blew right next to me, and I went, whoo! And then guess what happened? Woo! And then more woo. What's that mean? She leaned back. What happens when you lean back? You're completely out of control, going full tilt down the bunny hill. That's pretty impressive, by the way. You can still crash pretty good. And so she was screaming now, whoa! And she said she went off the hill into the soft snow over there and crashed. And she said it took a very long time to get back on her feet again because it was snow that deep. But anyway, I didn't laugh about it. I didn't think it was funny. I thought it was bad. But it did come to me as an example of what happens when we respond in fear. Ever since I've been that big, my dad's always taught me, if you're going to climb that mountain, you keep your weight forward and you keep going. And the matter of fact, the steeper it gets, the faster you got to go. And it's true. You keep your weight forward without fear and you go at that mountain. You can climb crazy steep stuff. Matter of fact, you get up there and go, oh, how am I going to get down? That happened to me a lot. Okay, but you keep your weight forward. You refuse to give in to fear, and you can climb a lot of things. But I want to tell you, 2020 is going to get so steep, it won't matter how much you charge at it if you got the wrong shoes. You know, you can do a whole lot of pumping yourself up and leaning forward, say, I don't fear nothing, and you're still going on your face. Forgive me for giving you another example, but I remember one time I went bow hunting with my wife and went down to the cabin. And I was feeling real casual, so I got my sandals. And these were like flip-flop sandals. I mean, they weren't even good sandals, you know. And we drive down to the cabin, and I'm going bow hunting the next morning. And I realized, dude, you don't have any of your shoes with you. You have nothing. Well, at the cabin, my father-in-law had these size. They must have been 13 or 14. They were huge. He had big feet. And he had polio, so he had one side built up by a shoe person. It was like 2 inches deep. And these were old high-top white tennis shoes. They were the old kind that were kind of sort of plastic, and then they turned like rocks when you didn't wear them for 5 or 6 years. So they were like these two white giant boats with no give and no nothing. And I said, well, I'm strapping them things on because I'm going bow hunting. And I remember coming around this road. I was walking a road, right, just skiing along. And I come around this road, and these elk go up the road, and they're bugling and carrying on, and I go, and there's the hill. I got to go up the berm, right? There's about 2 inches of snow. And I leaned forward with all I had. And I went up that berm, and I went down the berm. And I went up the berm, and I went down the berm. Went up the berm and down the berm. I never got out of off the road. And finally, what did I do? I went back to the car, told my wife, I got to go to town and get some shoes. Use that example because there's a lot of us that think, you know what, if I just am confident, if I just believe in myself, if I just lean into it, I can attack any hill. I'm going to tell you, 2020 will put you on your face. If not this year, the next year. Because God has set our feet on slippery slopes. You need to have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And what is this gospel of peace? We just had all the Christmas cards this time of the year. What's it say? Peace on what? On earth, goodwill toward men. What does that mean? That Irene peace. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. He wants you to leave with that kind of peace today. He wants to give you the kind of traction you need that you can go into your future knowing that no matter how steep it gets, I'm okay. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Got our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This word justified is right judicial approval. It means that my sins have been acquitted before God. He has taken all of my sin, placed it upon Jesus Christ, and then he's poured all of his wrath, all of his holy justice upon his own sinless son. And then he looked at me and said, my sin is paid in full. Amen? And that leads to what? Peace, if I receive that by faith. By faith, I am justified. I'm at peace. The act of his justification requires an act on my part of faith and receiving that. And without that, there's no good news. There's no gospel. And so let's look at this gift. Let's read on down through this. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. We like mountains, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still and without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But please hear this: God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the reconciliation. So, words about reconciliation. It says that we were what? Enemies of God. So when it says, when the angels came and they descended from heaven with that great choir and they said, peace on earth, what were they talking about? Right here. Right here. You and I all start out as enemies of God. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's the peace of a dead man. You say, what? Jesus said, he that will preserve his life will what? Lose it. But he that will lose his life, will give his life to me, will find it. Until that time, what goes on in every heart is we're born with enmity or ekthra inside of us. It is my life. And we live it that way. We live it with a strong fist. It's my life. A strong delusion, a deception that it's mine. And as if you were your own idea. And you were not your own idea. And as if somehow you could author your own breath and keep your own heart. Listen, you can't keep your own heart beating. You were not your idea, but we have this usurping that comes. You and I are born usurping the control, living under the delusion that it's my life, and in the deepest part of us, we're like this toward God when he threatens that. We're enemies. But the one who created us, and then the one who died on the cross for us, he purchased us with his blood, and he's the rightful owner. And to be reconciled to God, we first need to understand the war that's going on in us. There's no peace between King me and King Jesus. We must lose before we can win. Caleb said, give me that mountain. And he had his feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, but he had already given up his life. Do you understand that? Way back before Israel rebelled, he didn't rebel. He had already given up his life, and he was ready to go and do what God called him to go. Are your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? Are you at peace with God because in the deepest place you've lost the battle and he has taken over? Romans chapter 10, let's just flip on over to the right a little bit, some of my favorite passages to talk about this war. In chapter 10, verse 1, it shows us where most of us start. Where we all start lost, but there's a particular way in which these people are operating. Let's read chapter 1, verse 3. Chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. They have a zeal for God. They have a hunger for God, but not according to what? Not according to knowledge. They don't know him intimately. That miracle I talked about, Christ coming in, they don't know any of that. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, the righteousness that comes through Christ in us and his forgiveness and his blood, they're ignorant of that, but they're seeking to establish their own righteousness, having not submitted to the righteousness of God. Think about this. These are believers in God. And some of them would say they've been believers for many years. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They don't know him intimately. And they don't have an attitude of submission. That's key. Jesus said, many are going to come to me and say, Lord, Lord. He's going to say what? Depart from me, I never knew you. The name of Jesus is not his second or middle name that he's Lord. He must be Lord. And these people would not submit to that. They didn't want a Lord. They wanted to believe in God without submission. Real faith always comes through the path of repentance. It's when I recognize my sin and in brokenness before God, I realize that I am an enemy of God and that this rebel's got to die. That this will take me surrendering my very life to him. This peace that comes, I want to say it again, is the peace of a dead man. I love reading Louis L'Amour's, and I don't know, every now and then you'll have some hero that thinks he's dying of terminal disease, and he just goes bonkers, man. He just goes out and takes on the world, and one of the things Louis always says is the most dangerous guy in the world is the guy who doesn't care if he dies. Is that not the journey of every Christian? Slay me. I'm already what? It's interesting today because I preached a very low-key message so far, and so most of you are already what? Yeah, most of you are already sleeping. Yeah, I get that, right? You can slay me because I'm already what?
Dead.
For me to die is what?
Gain,
right? I mean, take my life because this is already given. Give me that mountain. I don't care what happens to me. I'm here to glorify God. It's the peace of the dead. It's the peace of those who are no longer fighting with God over ownership. Oh, what a beautiful peace that is. He that will love his life will lose it. But he that will lose his life will find it. And you'll have that peace. I thought about that this week. Too many people want to negotiate a peace treaty with God, right? They want to do it without death. I mean, it's like two heads of state. I don't know if you remember, but after every World War, and especially remember our World Wars, World War I and World War II, there was this time where, you know, like for instance, Germany wanted to negotiate a peace where they still maintained what? Their power and their autonomy. When the Japanese were brought to a place of submission, there was some talk going around that they still wanted to maintain what? Their autonomy, their power. What had to happen in order for that war to be over is they had to what? Submit, surrender, complete. There's no such thing as negotiating a surrender with the Lord. It's not a negotiated surrender between two heads of state. There can only be one king, and that's Jesus. And there will never be peace until there's only one king in your life, and that's Jesus. You cannot dictate the terms of your relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to submit to you that I hear a lot of believers in Christ who have dictated their terms of surrender to Christ. They've even said things like, okay, Jesus, I know that you died on the cross for me. I became aware of my sin, and you're the only way for me to be forgiven by God. So therefore, I need to receive you as my Savior. But here's the terms. I'll go to church. I might even tithe. I might even put a bumper sticker on my car. But it's still my life. Do you know how many people I meet that way? What happens with that kind of faith when I haven't surrendered to him as Lord, but it's my life and now I've added a Savior to it? What happens to that life? I tell you, my heart breaks to tell you this, but I hear it and see it over and over. I just had somebody I was around just recently. What happens when you're visiting that person and the wheels have come off and they're losing their life? Are they, and I'm going to contrast this, okay? I remember when Eldon got terminally ill. Never once when I visited with him was he bitter at Jesus Christ because Eldon had cancer. Never bitter. Why? Why? Why did he have peace? Because he already gave up his life. And to die is gain. The war was over. Whatever the Lord wanted to do with him, he was willing to do that. He was, even if it meant dying of cancer, he wanted to be a light all the way to the end, and he was okay with that. But you find somebody that has a negotiated surrender to Jesus, when the wheels come off, when illness happens or something bad happens in their life, how many times have we heard the story, I used to follow Jesus, but this happened, I've been bitter ever since. What's the core issue there? They tried a negotiated surrender with Jesus, and it didn't work. And now they're angry at who? They're angry at him. When you die, and you give up your life, and he takes it, you're at perfect what? Peace. You can climb any mountain, including the mountain of death. You can climb any mountain, anything in your future, with your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You will not slip into the abyss of bitterness. You'll not slip into hatred. You'll not slip into unbelief or anger or doubt, because your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You can go anywhere, any place, endure anything in this world if you have Jesus Christ in you as Lord. But if you've negotiated a settlement, the mountains will reveal that. It breaks my heart to see a people indicting God because they were walking in a forged agreement that didn't include their own death. Every time, all the time, they end up. And what comes up is what we started with in Romans 5, enmity, echthra. Do you have the peace of the gospel? Do you have the peace that's given to a dead man? I want to invite you today to chain up. The good news of the gospel, Jesus said, go preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is where? At hand. He said, repent, turn, surrender your life to him. I want to ask you, the faith that you have, does it penetrate? Romans 10, 9 and 10, let's look at this. These were a people who believed, but their faith didn't penetrate. Verse 8 says, what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made to salvation. If you'll confess him as Lord and believe in your heart that Christ rose from the dead. You've got to believe that Christ died on the cross for you, and there's no other way for you to be reconciled to a holy God. And then with the mouth, publicly, you need to confess that Jesus Christ is the only king in your life, that he is your Lord. You got to surrender to him at the deepest place. And when that happens, peace happens. And you can walk any place God asks you to go. He comes into his rightful place. Now, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's look at our options. Because there's some options you have. You can say no to him. Remember that passage I quoted earlier when we prayed? Behold, I stand at the door and what? Knock. And that same Jesus is standing at the door. That's in chapter 3 of Revelation. In chapter 5 of Revelation, he is the Lamb what? Slain. Okay, so when Jesus comes in, when we surrender to him, he doesn't just come in his presence. He comes in and he brings you something. We're going to celebrate that in a few minutes. He brings what? He brings his blood. He comes in Hebrews chapter 9 as the high priest. And why is that so important to us? Because in the deepest place of who I am, in the deepest place of who I am, in the Holy of Holies, in the deepest place, there is this throne. And it's where Jesus was meant to dwell. Problem is, I was born seated on that throne. And what was happening while I've been there that whole time? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 is a little window into that. That you put off concerning your former conduct, stuff you used to do, the old man which grows corrupt. What's that mean? Grows corrupt means that rots. That rots. What do dead things do? They rot. They get grosser and grosser and grosser. They just rot. And so what is the old man's activity in the inside of me? What's it do to that very throne room that Jesus Christ was meant to dwell in? It's putrid. It's dead. And I want to tell you how dead it is. Nothing in religious In the religious world, there's no religious exercise you can do. There's no penance you can do. There's no good deeds you can do that can ever take away the rot at the deepest part of our being. Nothing can touch it. And that's why I tell you before God, the greatest privilege is when you open up and you give your life to Jesus, he comes in as the high priest. And the scripture in the Old Testament says the high priest would take the blood in their very fingers, in their very hands. And that was pointing to the high priest of Jesus Christ, because he's going to come in and he's going to bring his blood into the deepest part of your being. And what's he going to do? He's going to cleanse you. And not only is blood going to cleanse you, but it's going to bring what? Life. unstoppable, eternal life. The blood of deity in this clay vessel brings an eternal miracle. I'm telling you, it's so beautiful. I was growing corrupt. Now I'm being renewed day by day in Jesus Christ. The outward man is still perishing, but the inward man is what? Being renewed and made new over and over and over again by the miracle of Jesus Christ in me. And it's his blood that's doing it. Is that something worth celebrating? Behold, Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. I'm going to have worship team come. We're going to have communion, and then I have some more things I want to share with you in closing today. But I want you to celebrate today the fact that you can enter into a new year knowing that whatever comes, you're going to be okay. Because you have shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You are at peace with God because you've surrendered your life to Christ. And you can enter the new year because of the power of the blood to not only cleanse you, but to give you that life. There's life in the blood. And so, you know, we're going to sing a hymn that we sang Wednesday night. I'm not sure I remember the title of it. Yes, There's a Fountain. And we're going to sing this today, but I want to have the ushers come up first, and we're going to prepare to have communion. The Cowper that wrote this song, by the way, I mentioned this several times the last few days, that he struggled with depression his whole life, but he found these amazing streams of grace that enabled him to strap on his sandals and walk, and to walk powerfully with God. It's a beautiful story. It doesn't say there was a fountain. It says what? There is a fountain from which his wounds supplied. Not supplied past tense, supplied today. So when Jesus asks us to do this in remembrance of him, we're doing this to remember that he died for us, but also to just praise God for the miracle of what's going on the inside, right? Sometimes we just need to refocus. Say, oh God, thank you so much. So we're going to sing this song, There Is a Fountain, as these guys are passing these elements out. And I want to encourage you not to just take part of the elements yet until, for those of you that aren't used to what we usually do here, just take it and hold it. And you can stay seated as we're singing this. And just let these words sink. That this is a living fountain that we celebrate today by this commemoration. And so as they're passing this out and as we're singing this song, I want you to just sit quietly and just thank God for the miracle of the gospel of peace that comes through the blood of Christ. Bed first, and he broke it, said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And I think it's the right thing to look first at the body of Christ nailed on the cross, because it was in his soul, in that vessel nailed to a tree, that he became us in our sin before a holy God. It was in that vessel that was his body that he lived in this world that he took on all of our sin. And it was in him that second death was poured. And so we look at that sacrifice in which he became forsaken so we would not have to be. And we say, thank you, Jesus, for the body that was broken for us. That same night, he took the cup and he raised that cup and said, I will not drink of this again until it's going to be the great marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said, this is the new covenant, and we live in the New Testament, the new covenant, this new relationship. We are the bride, he's the groom, and we are the betrothed, amen? But this blood isn't just about a past thing. This is what connects what he did to us today. The blood, the high priest, Jesus himself comes into the deepest place. He brings his blood and he cleanses me personally. It is very intimate, very personal. And the blood of Christ has not lost its power. It has not gone away. So I celebrate the blood of Christ. And when I do this, I remember that my days, my everyday days, were meant to be blood-bought and lived that way. And so do this in remembrance. In closing today, we're going to sing "It Is Well With My Soul." It's my favorite old hymn. It's about peace. It's about no matter what happens, I'm at peace with God. No matter what storms hit, whether they're good or bad, whether it's a day of peace or it's brutally hard, it doesn't matter. My feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I know my Redeemer and I know Him, and He enables me to walk this path. But I want to give you an invitation today. If Jesus is behold, that means Jesus said, wake up and see this truth. I stand at the door of your heart and I knock, and I want you to see the image of the slain lamb. His blood still flows fresh. Is there blood on the outside of your door? Is His blood flowing down your doorstep? And it was meant to come in. It was meant to come in with that same high priest, and He was meant to cleanse you. He cannot stop bleeding, by the way. That's a choice He made a long time ago. And even today, if you look at the picture of Him in the book of Revelation, He glories in the fact that He is even today fresh slain. That's crazy love right there. That's crazy. And out of Him, Revelation 21, will continue for all and forever to flow what? A fountain of living water flowing from Jesus. You connect all the dots of what Jesus said, "He that drinks my blood." Are you ashamed of that? I'm not. I know it's a mystery, but I know I get my life from Jesus Christ. And I get my life from Christ because He's where? In here. I opened up and I allowed the One who's knocking on my door to come in, because, oh man, I finally realized how much I needed Him. And I'm here today. I know there's people here today that need to open the door and say, "Jesus, I know, oh Jesus, I know for too long your blood has been on the outside of my door. For too long you've knocked, for too long you've chased, for too long you've pursued me. And Jesus, today I need to open up. I need to let you be the Lord of my life. I am surrendering everything to you." And there's no negotiating this. You have to say, "I, before God and witnesses, confess Jesus Christ to be the Lord of my life." It means giving Him everything. And when you give Him everything, then the peace of God will finally descend upon your heart. And you'll be able to say, "It is well with my soul." So that's my invitation. If today, Christian friend, I don't really care if you've been a believer for a zillion years. If you're not at peace with God because you let sin reign in your body, in your mind, in your world, what do you need to do? See, that path's no different than a person that's new. What's the path? Repent. Come to Him. Ask Him. The scripture says, "Confess your sins, and He is faithful to and just to forgive us our sins." And then His blood does what? Cleanses us. You need fresh blood. If you need fresh blood today, if you need fresh blood, if you need Jesus to do that work in you today, don't leave Him standing on the doorpost. Don't leave Him standing outside. Come to Him. So as we sing this song today, I want to invite you to do that. Amen.